Well, welcome, gentlemen. I'm glad that you are able to join us again today for our training session, and others that are listening to this on audio, we welcome you as well, and we trust that this session will prove to be helpful and fruitful for you in your life and in your walk with God, also as you prepare to minister to other people. So we just thank the Lord for this time that we can share, and some of you may be listening from other parts of the world, and we just greet you in Jesus' name. But we're going to start our session. We have on our screen here the first session, the checkout, and we're going to just walk down through this as we go through this session. Please feel free to just walk along with us and participate in what we're sharing here. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin, and maybe Jim, if you could lead us in a word of prayer. Ask you to open our time then.
Okay, and now before I do, if I could just say the URL, the direction for the document we're looking at is, I've posted on the screen below, if for some reason it's not showing well above, and you will have to scroll down each listener in the document itself. We can't change the pages within this document, so scroll it down as we discuss the document. Lord, do bless us this morning. We want to learn from you, and we also want to be a blessing to others. So guide our conversation. We pray your Holy Spirit would take full control of us, and we thank you for the work of Christ on the cross, all that we have in him, and help us to grow as leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thank you, Jim. You'll notice on the screen, if you'll start up at the top there, where it says Leaders Who Lead, Session 3, the checkout. This is what I hope you have prepared ahead of time. You can download these sessions if you haven't already done so. But you'll notice that you were to read the commitment of a leader and be prepared to discuss that, and then complete the study, the achievement process for effective people. And so that's the main things we're going to be talking about today. But we want to start off with a little bit of sharing about what God's doing in our groups. And then we'll have a reporting time at the end. We have just three of us today online, Jim Goss in Ontario, Canada, and Ron Nelson here in Alberta. And my name is Al Middleton. Ron, why don't you share a little bit about what God's doing in some of the things of praise or prayer requests, whatever, regarding your group. Do you want to share a few moments on that?
Well, one thing I've noticed is there has been a growing, stronger sense of community within the life group that I'm leading. What's interesting is we always have a meal before we start our life group. That really opens things up for a lot of conversation prior to life group time. But as we go into the training session, or the learning session, I should say, participation has been excellent, and I think, well, you know, there's a question: are people being equipped to minister? Are they being obedient? And just by the conversation that takes place within the group, I can see that happening, and that's exciting. Seeing one of the guys that I discipled, somebody made a comment last night that, you know, he's come to the point where he could lead the group, and so that's been exciting as well.
And our group is a post alpha group, and so you mentioned there, Ron, the role of the dinner and the that table sure is an important part of the ministry and people getting to know each other. Last week we started and opened it up for some others to join us since the Alpha course is over. And so just trying to make that transition into a life group from an Alpha course. And we had a meal. And now this week what we did is since the Alpha course has been in the church and there is other things going on at the same time, we joined another group for worship together. And that was good, because, again, it's trying to What we're working on is trying to get over the switch in the track from what people are very comfortable to the alpha format and know what's going on and what's asked of them and not, to something that begins to ask a little bit more, while at the same time still being sensitive to where they're at. So it is, you know, you sort of feel the moving and the shaking of some changing of paradigms, of some higher expectations, some result of growth. We've actually picked up some people who've taken alpha earlier and couldn't get couldn't find their way into anything after that. But after a little bit of a rest, in some cases just going to church and not going to anything else, then they're coming on board as well. So that's really encouraging.
It's good to see how you're picking up people of a variety of different stages in their lives and through different means and vehicles. And so the life group is a very useful vehicle for doing that, and it fits into a number of circumstances. So I'm glad to see that. Any particular prayer requests? I mentioned to some of you gentlemen earlier that I have a fellow that I shared with in the basics, the first lesson of the dynamic basics this week. He was not really sure of his commitment to Christ. He wanted to know that he had that relationship, but he really wasn't sure. And so we went through that first lesson, which is on how to be sure you're a Christian. And he prayed to receive Christ, and I believe he really understands now that Christ is indeed in his life. So we rejoice in that as well. So that's been exciting to see happen. Any other requests?
Well, we had a very interesting discussion this week on sharing our faith. And again, it's for some of them, it's probably only the second time anyone's ever talked to them about that. There's one lesson in Alpha on that, but it's definitely a change of paradigm. And it's interesting, about a third of the group have non-believing spouses or immediate family members. And we had a good discussion. Well, what do you say, what don't you say? And praying for open doors, for the right words, and for courage to say something when that door comes. And also to know when, chaste and respectful behavior is our witness, especially in the family situation. So it's not nagging and it's not harping on people. And so I'd like prayer that we'd have wisdom in that, and that we could see God's hand at work, and that we would, that each would take some sort of step of identifying with Jesus this week somehow. And that would start to be it's introducing that slice of win into the group, that there'd start to be some things happening and people responding to open doors, and they'd get excited about it.
Ron, would you maybe lead us in a word of prayer to some of these requests, and just that we'd be the kind of people that Jim is describing there?
Father, this morning I want to come to you at. Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to be in relationship with other people, Father. And Father, we thank you for the salvation which we have received through Jesus Christ. And Father, it's this message that it's our heart's desire and your desire through us to share with other people, Father. And yet at the same time, Father, we can go about it in a way which would not be proper. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom as we share and as we bring the win component into our life group ministry, Father. I pray that we would be wise, Father, that we would hear the story, but most of all that your Holy Spirit would be working in the lives of individuals, Father, or in all our groups. We pray that there will be unity and strong relationship. We thank you for these opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thanks, Ron. Well, let's head into our study. If you'll scroll down on the screen or turn, if you have a book or a printed page, turn over to page 17. This article on commitment of a leader. And we just want to highlight these four points. There are many things that leaders need to be, but these are things that really involve very crucial, very foundational issues in the believer's walk and with God. Anyway, let's just discuss them. I don't know if we need to read through these. If you've got them in front of you there, let's go down to point number one: a strong love for and commitment to Jesus Christ and His Word. It says the leader must be Christ-centered, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He must have a desire to grow in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and discipline himself to spend time daily with him in prayer and Bible study. What are your thoughts on that? Well, how crucial is that for the leader and as he leads the group?
Well, we certainly reproduce after our own kind. That God established that from the very beginning in Genesis. And I think of how Paul said to Timothy, what you've learned and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So our first ministry is example.
Someone once said that example isn't the main thing, it's the only thing. Now, I may be a little overstating it, but it certainly is very, very crucial that we be the kind of people that we want our disciples to be. All right. And I think that, you know, as we spend time in the Word, we're going to be not just living it, but we're going to be knowledgeable as well and being able to counsel and instruct others from the Word.
Well, in the last few years, as I've been involved in one-to-one discipling, what's been exciting is when a new Christian opens up God's Word and as he reads it and as he looks at it and we talk about it, it's like a light bulb coming on in their head. And they realize and they're really green from that. And a big part of that process is also for me is when I'm looking at God's Word, that light bulb coming on. You know, you've got to have something. If you're going to be sharing God's Word, you better spend time in it to understand it, that's for sure.
Okay, well, let's move down to the second point. Strong love for and commitment to His people. What are some of the points that you feel that stand out in this paragraph here that you've seen or experienced in your group that you can say, yeah, that works, that's what I've seen happen? Any comments on that?
Well, the you know, there certainly is a pastoral care need, and people come into the group fairly battered and knocked around, and they need care and love. To me, the commitment isn't that we are there to meet all their needs. We're committed to them so they can go to God and find all that He has for them. And so that this is a commitment that I think needs to be understood well, because we. If we really want to reproduce in them those servant hearts, they need to see us serve, but we need to teach them to serve. I think some of the expectations in the church can be, well, you know, here I am, serve me. And so that commitment, I would say, yeah, that commitment needs to be really strongly expressed, and it needs to be channeled so that people learn how to do that as well.
Well, I think the key is, are the people within a life group becoming obedient to God's Word? Are they, and also, like you say, Jim, are they being equipped? You know, if you've got a life group of 11, you should have a potential of, if not 11, near 11, other life groups that would eventually form under that group as the years progress. So are they being equipped? I think it's very important.
And I think the love for the people, if you really do love them, it really, as a leader, it's like being a father in a sense, a spiritual father to them. And you need to look at where they're at, and you look at each of your children, and some are older, some are younger, some are mature, some are not. You don't condemn those for not being mature, but you do help them to move towards maturity. And so you find them where they are, and you help them to move forward so that they can be productive and fruitful in their lives. and ministry and equipping them for ministry, as you say, Ron. But I think the whole aspect of just gently moving them along so that you are helping them to progress, but you're not making them, putting guilt trips on them and that kind of thing, but just helping them to kind of move along so that they are truly preparing for ministry. But it's that love for the people that Christ has that we need to demonstrate and encourage them also to do with one another. Let's move along to number three, strong love for and commitment to the lost. How essential is that we focus on reaching out to others who do not know Christ at this time?
Well, I was challenged with the expression there, the leader must be an example in actively sharing the love of Christ by bold daily outreach. I find with my life, I sometimes spend the whole day just working by myself. I don't talk to a single soul. And I would have to say I don't share Christ daily. I don't know who I could have. Life isn't like that for me. But what it is, what I do have felt challenged here is, as I've looked at the prayer requests of Paul in the Bible, one thing I can do daily is pray. And he prayed for open doors. He prayed for words to share, and he prayed for boldness. And the fact that he prayed for words to share means that he just didn't share the same thing. He wanted some sort of inspiration and guidance as to particularly how to get into the conversation and how to guide it. And when you see an open door, to go through it. And so that's one thing I really want to work on there. I'd like to be a daily example in praying that, and then a daily example in responding as God gives open doors.
Yeah, doesn't always provide opportunities every day, but we certainly need to be available every day so that when God does bring someone across our path, we need to be bold, as it says here, in taking that opportunity and reaching out. And I think that, it's not just doing it out of a duty. I think that's a danger that some people get into. If you put this thing on, they say, well, you've got to share with someone every day. That's not really what we're trying to communicate here, so much as having that passion and burden for those around us so that we're looking for opportunities and taking them when they come. But it really comes out of not just because we're supposed to or duty, but because of the love for those around us who need the Lord. Do we really, does it break our hearts that our neighbors are, many of them will be going to a lost eternity without Christ? When we walk down the street, do we see people and we think, I wonder if that person knows the Lord, or wonder what we can do, or just praying for them that God would be touching their lives? I think that if we develop that kind of a compassion for the lost, God will honor that by bringing people across their path that are ready now to receive Him. Because even if we were to share with everybody we meet, they're not all ready. The Holy Spirit has to prepare them. But having that love for them is a real crucial ingredient in being a disciple maker, I believe, and certainly a leader of a group of people.
And I would also say that that passion that a person has actually affects others too, because they see that. If it's real, that's attractive to other people, especially to newer Christians, and because they don't have all the baggage that a lot of us have hauled along all our years in our Christian life. But when we have that passion, others see it, and they desire that for themselves as well. It just opens up more opportunities for equipment, of course.
Hey, Rhonda, your voice is a little faint. Maybe you could speak up a little bit. You're saying such good things, so I want to make sure we hear you. On point four, strong love and commitment for the task. What is the task, and what does it mean to be committed to the task?
Well, one big area of the task is, as a leader, is training for reproduction. and so that others know how to pass it on. And I think one of the greatest challenges with the apprentice, helping them, giving them the guided experience and the experiential learning of participating in this, so that when they move into a place of leading a group themselves, they have the confidence based on experience and coaching, so that they have a maximum chance of success and joy in kind of being released into that kind of ministry, as opposed to pushing them out and you know, not helping them walk through it with someone close by at hand. So thinking reproduction based on leadership, and then secondly, I would say reproduction based on helping each one through the getting that foundation built in Christ, and not just talking about whatever spiritually, but making sure they've got that strong foundation in the gospel as disciples.
Yeah, and I think that point of being teachable, for the leader to be teachable, is also important. It does provide opportunity for the, you know, like it says, best possible job of leading. Well, you know, I've had a lot of experience where somebody else in the group has had something that's very meaningful in that life group time, and be able to allow them to speak and to share, and then to learn from what they're saying, I think is also a very important quality for a leader.
I think it's very important too to keep before the group the fact that we're not just here to minister to one another, not just here to share with one another and worship the Lord and pray and have a good time together, but always focusing on the fact of why we're meeting. We're here basically to become equipped and to become motivated so that we will be focusing on reaching out to others. The Great Commission is really the ultimate task for the Christian and as an individual and as a church. And so we need to always be looking at how can we mobilize what we're doing and multiply what we're doing so that many, many others, ultimately the whole community, the whole world, will ultimately hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to keep that before us. They say that if you were to do any kind of sport like basketball or hockey or anything like that, and if you were to remove the net or remove the hoop for the basketball, so that you don't really have a goal as to why you're out there, you just be bouncing the ball around or shooting the puck around back and forth, having a good time, but not really focusing on accomplishing anything specific. And so the goal is really very important that we have. It puts meaning and purpose into what we do as we meet together, to realize that we are here to accomplish much more than just minister to one another, but to mobilize our group to reach out to a lost world. So all of these are strongly needed in the leader as an example for the group, and then hopefully he will, through his example and through his teaching and equipping, be able to raise up, like you say, Ron, ultimately everyone in the group is a potential leader of a group of their own. They won't all necessarily do that, but they could be. And our job as leaders is to give them that kind of encouragement and motivation to become a leader of others. So let's move on to the next article here, the achievement process of effective people. And I hope that you were able to spend some time on this. Nehemiah happens to be one of my favorite Bible characters. I love the way that he had a burden for for Jerusalem and the fact that the walls are broken down, but he went and did something about it. And so we're going to talk about his game plan and learn some very important principles here. If you'll scroll down on your lesson there, you'll see that this starts off with the seven steps that are recommended here for becoming effective. And I'll just read them: faith in God, a desire and a dream, goals, planning, action, belief, and work. And we're going to look at each one of these and just kind of review what Nehemiah teaches us in this whole area. So let's start off. Let's see, Ron, do you want to read step one and just read down and write down to where the lines are there, and then we'll discuss our answers.
Step one, faith in God. Well, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It is also an act or state of acknowledging unquestionably the existence and power of God. Someone once said, to believe only possibilities is not faith, but mere philosophy. Without faith in God, there can be no eternal achievements. What was it about the report of Jerusalem that gave Nehemiah confidence to pray the prayer in Nehemiah 1, 5-12?
Okay, so I hope you have your Bible open to those verses. But if you could maybe share the answers that you had written in there as you studied that. You know, what was it about the report that gave him confidence to pray the prayer that he prayed? Well, how did you answer that?
Well, the thing that I saw is the report was utterly devastating. But Nehemiah, as he waited in fasting and prayer on God, a dream was formed in his heart. And so he started, it moved him to despair. But then he sought the God of heaven. And as he did that, it seemed there was something grew out of the ashes, so to speak, based on who God is.
Well, yeah, the report was distressing, but at the same time, God promised to restore his people if they were to obey him. And Nehemiah understood that. I think that was really what drove him to pray in confidence. God's promise, as you say, Jeff. That's what was the driving factor here.
I was reminded, sorry, I read through this, and I think this is what Nehemiah was thinking about, was that God had told Moses years before that he would scatter his people, and of course the people at this point were scattered, but that he would also, but if they would return to God and obey him, that he would restore them again and bring them back and build them up again. And I think that he, as he saw the devastation and he saw the way the whole situation was, I think he was encouraged to realize that, if we just do the right thing, if we just submit ourselves to God, He will do what will be necessary to restore us again. And so really that confidence that he had in God was really at the core of this whole the whole project he was about to launch here. If he was to look to the people at that point, there really wouldn't be a whole lot of hope for him. But he had confidence because of what he believed that God would do. That's at least what I picked up from that. The next statement below that, those lines there is, I believe God can, might, or will do what he has put in my heart as a desire to glorify him and accomplish his work. Now, we all have things that God wants us to, or he's put on our heart. I guess confidence is really very, very important. And I've had people say, well, I know God can do it. Well, yeah, well, of course God can do it and do what he wants. And others might say, well, he might do it, but I really don't know what he wants or whether he'd want to do that. And others just seem to have a bold confidence to be able to say, I know that God will do it because it's within his will to do this. And so to have that kind of almost a tenacity, confidence, I think is very, very important as we launch any effort. And certainly leading a life group is a project similar to what Nehemiah is doing here. And so we're going to be focusing on how do we apply these principles of Nehemiah as it relates to our life group. But how did you, do you feel that God will do the things that he's put on your heart? Have you got that confidence?
Well, it was an interesting process thinking about that. Because I don't know if this ever happened to you, but have you ever started doing something that you felt God wanted you to do, and in the end something else happened. And I thought a lot of that. I thought a lot of how we maybe with our best intentions and interpretations we say, no, this is God's plan. And yet the end results sometimes are collapse of certain things. I have to be honest about the way my ministry has gone. And so my question was, or my comment was, I believe he will do what he's put into my heart, but I don't take what he's put on my heart, I don't evaluate that as a whim or evaluate it lightly. I observe in the passage here, Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned for days and was fasting and praying before God. It wasn't just a, oh, well, boy, I'd like a big ministry, let's go do it. And therefore, I need some searching and not just jump to conclusions that I want to be trusting God, not trusting a program. I want to be trusting for His fruit, and sometimes I start investing in one person and it's someone else who's blessed. And then that person I start with doesn't seem to go anywhere. So it's I don't know that it's linear. You know what I'm saying? He accomplishes these things, and I trust him to do it. But I just don't trust in processes a whole lot.
Hey, good comment, Jim. I think the key to what you said there is that Nehemiah, when he heard about the situation, obviously God put a deep burden on his heart because he wept and prayed for days. It really broke his heart, and I'm sure that this was God putting something deep within him. And I guess my question to all of us is, do we have that kind of deep burden and passion for the people that we're called to work with? Even those within our life group, do we weep over them when we see them hurting? When we see them walking away from God or disobeying Him, does it break our heart? Or do we just say, oh well, they've got their own life, I live mine, they live theirs? You know, how do we relate to that? Is it something that we have the same passion and burden? And I think if we do, it would be because God has put that burden on our heart. And if He has, then that gives me the confidence to say, I know God has given me this burden. I know that He will accomplish what He's going to do. Not necessarily the way I had planned, not necessarily following my agenda or guidelines, but He will accomplish it one way or the other because He's put it in my heart to do. So that's how I see it anyway. Ron, you got any thoughts on that?
Well, one thing that really helps me is remembering. I think most of the writers in God's Word, somewhere along the line, speak of remembering what God has done in the past. And you know, as we remember what God has done in the past, it helps us in the building up of our faith and trust in what God will do even in the present, based on the fact that He is God and that He is faithful, but also what He has done in the past.
Okay, good. Good comment. All right, let's go on to step two, desire or dream. Jim, do you want to read that and down to the lines there?
One common question is, why do some people succeed while others don't? Studies of effective people point to a number of common denominators. Above all, they are dreamers. They dream of what they believe God wants and expect to have it. They focus on their dreams. They protect and nurture it. Effective people learn to mentally picture things as they can be. Our desire and ability to dream God's dreams and decide to make it come true is the source of everything we accomplish in life. Don't let anyone steal God's dream from you. How clear was the dream in Nehemiah's mind when he approached King Artaxerxes?
Okay, you notice here that this is not talking about my dreams. It's talking about God's dream, the dreams that God has put upon my heart. Very important distinction, I believe, there. But how clear was the dream in Nehemiah's mind when he went to talk to the king? How did you answer that?
I would say it was very clear. Well, the fact that he went to the king and asking the king to release him and give him safe passage and the material to accomplish the rebuilding of the temple, I mean, it had to be very clear to be that bold to do what Nehemiah did.
I just love the circumstances here. It, you know, verse 1 says, now I had not been sad in his presence. So he wasn't just going, you know, being a whiner or wimping around. But the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? There's nothing but sadness of heart. And it says, then I was very much afraid. And we realize God all of a sudden opening a door completely unexpectedly. It's as if God gave the king a word of knowledge for Nehemiah. And here, this pagan king, we don't know what he thought of God or not, but all of a sudden, and you know, it makes me think of that verse in Proverbs, a king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And what I think of, you know, in terms of how clear was the dream, then we see this wonderful little thing of I prayed to the God of heaven. It wasn't then a seven-day prayer vigil. It was a 1 second, help God as I speak, and then out came the plan. And so it obviously was ready to be birthed. The gestation had occurred, and then all of a sudden God says, there. And it's just wonderfully supernatural here. But it shows the preparation in Nehemiah's heart and God's intervention to make it possible.
Yeah, excellent. Now we need to get down to, what about what God has put on our heart? You know, is it clear in our mind? At the top of page 19, if you scroll down, it says, with no limitations of any kind, and with God there are none, describe what you believe God wants your life group ministry to become. What would it look like in the next 3 years? Now, put yourself in Nehemiah's place. You've been fasting and praying. You've been thinking, what would it take to build those walls? So the opportunity came for him to explain, okay, what would you do? All right, gentlemen, what would we do? What do you believe God would want you to do? And in the next 3 years, what do you think your life group could or might look like if God is doing this? What would remove all the limitations if God was doing it? And then there are no limitations, of course, as it says here. What do you believe God would have you do?
Well, I really enjoyed this dreaming in God's presence. Now, I had five things that people would take personal initiative and faith in building relationships with the lost. Members of the life group would share all the risks and rewards of what is taken. They wouldn't just be passive. That each one would be able to care and spiritually nurture those God gives them, and they would be reproducing in the lives of others. There would be a sense of creativity, excitement, and experimentation in the kingdom of God, experiential learning, and there'd be a deep hunger to know God more deeply through His Word.
Ron, how did you answer that?
Well, with no limitations, I would see not only myself, but my life group effective in relationships, one-to-one relationships, intergroup relationships, one-to-one in discipling and equipping new believers. But there would be unlimited possibilities for each person in the life group to be sharing with those in their community and in our life group community, and that these two people in turn would be taken on a journey to fully be obedient followers of Jesus Christ, and I think this would all not only it's not a case of this can happen, but got to be able to say this will happen because I believe this is what God wants.
Okay, well, I'll just read what I have here. I believe God would want to expand our influence and outreach to many more people by following the biblical mandate to make disciples and develop leaders. And that's where both of you hit on the whole idea of you know, pouring your life into each other and your group members into one another as well, so that you're really building relationships and learning together what it is to follow the Lord. But by doing this, by making disciples and developing leaders, we have the potential to reproduce to over 50 groups. Now, that may seem like a lot, but I actually did the math on this. I took a piece of paper and and took our one group, and in 6 months went to two, and in a year to four, and by the end of 3 years, I was actually up to 64 groups. Now, I'm not going to suggest that that's necessarily what's going to happen. That would be the ideal, but even a fraction of that, we could have quite a number of new groups. And unfortunately, the reason I bring this up is that many times a group meets and 3 years later the same group is meeting. Maybe there's even less people than when they started, maybe a few more. But they haven't really had the vision or the potential, or they've had the potential, but they haven't had the vision to say, okay, what can this be? What could it be if we really worked at this? Is there, you know, how many more people could we touch with the good news of the gospel and the opportunity to become a disciple? And so you look at the potential, and if God was doing this, I think he would be having a much bigger and greater vision than most of us as leaders would do. What personal desires, the next question here, what personal desires do you have that only God can do?
Well, I reflected on in my own leadership skill to know how to lead people into this type of future. And, you know, I see a number of issues, confusing issues, that I'd like to learn to lead people through, how to bring convergence and diversity. We're in a highly mobile, individualistic society. How do you bring joint vision? How do we help people that are coming and going so much? You know, one-fifth of our population moves here every year. And so they'll be all over the place. How can we help them keep growing when we're so mobile?
Well, I agree with you, Jim, wholeheartedly. I would want to add another thing, too, and that is, I've got neighbors here that don't know Jesus Christ, and many of them I've shared the gospel with. But the desire would be that they would, in fact, receive Jesus Christ and then become enveloped in the Christian community. And so that's a real strong desire in my life.
Okay, I said that my personal desire is that God would raise up sufficient apprentices and leaders to lead a great network of life groups, and I'm just looking at possibility of been asked to do some leading of a group maybe in the marketplace downtown here in Calgary, and as I look at the potential of the working in some of the offices, maybe if the owners are Christians or whatever, we'd have opportunity perhaps to do some of that. But God would have to raise up an army of apprentices to become leaders of groups that could spread all over the city. That would be my personal desire, that God would bring those kind of people around me, that I'd have opportunity to minister to them. Let's move along to step three, goals. Dreaming is a natural part of living. We dream about what we desire. The clearer our dream, the clearer our dream, and I'm sorry, the clearer our desire, the clearer our dream, and the more clearly we form it as a goal. Desire is a motivator, the launching pad for the accomplishment of all that we do. Focus on a desire, and a hazy dream will become a specific goal. Having visualized what it would take to rebuild Jerusalem, what did Nehemiah do in Nehemiah 2, 6, and 9?
Well, he had to answer pretty quickly to the king what his plan was going to be. He had to give him a time. How long would it take? So he made a plan, and he got letters and that really represented resources. And, you know, also other resources like army to join him. So he put together a working plan that the king was able to get behind and pour resources into.
Yeah, that was similar to what I answered to, Jim. But also I had stated in there that when he had determined all this, he proceeded. You know, he took action. think that was a key as well.
I picked up also that he asked for letters of introduction and permission. A letter from the king would open up all kinds of doors for him with people that could be resistant to give him lumber from the king's forest or whatever it might be. And so he was very, I think, very clever and very strategic and had obviously, as we said earlier, he thought this through. And so he knew what it was he needed. So the question then to us is, what will it take to accomplish your desire? State three group goals and three personal goals. How did you answer this?
Group goals. 1 month that the group would understand the true function of the life group. In 6 months that the members of the group were into the disciple, one-to-one discipling process. In 3 years that each person is reproducing, and also that the group has reproduced three more groups. Personal goals. I will have encouraged the pastor and the leadership to help and be involved in the development of true life groups. Now I've seen 12 people in my sphere of influence who see Jesus Christ.
Yeah, since our group is just starting, and the first month's goal is to meld as a group and really understand our identity. And then the second is to see the group in 6 months take responsibility for the personal and group growth by multiplying. And so this involves outreach that we'll be bringing new people in and forming two and carrying on in the leadership training and so on. Needed. And then 3 years is for each one to function as a disciple maker, to be functioning in a ministry context and the groups to be multiplying regularly. And my personal goal is for 30 days to be praying daily for what I call these big three items on outreach. I really want to see a breakthrough on that. Pray for wisdom, pray for words to speak, pray for open doors, pray for boldness, Then my 6 month goal is to ask God to lead me in developing my leadership style, and feeling like I'm not trying to sort of micromanage a program, but just to have a more clear alignment of how I should be leading, just as I shared on this, some of the issues of confusion in our society and mobility and so on. And my three-year goal is to really evaluate, have I found that sweet spot in ministry of really functioning according to my gifts in mobilizing laborers and, seeing perhaps more globally on how I need to be making my contribution on this as opposed to getting bogged down in details and as a pastor, just dealing with unhappy parishioners and so on.
Okay, it's interesting to see how God is, speaking uniquely and individually to each of us. I mentioned this marketplace opportunity. So this is still in the planning stage or beginning stage. But here's what I've kind of laid out as to what I would need to do. In this first month, I need to meet with a couple of gentlemen, Bob and Lawrence, to just begin to spark the idea for a strategy to the marketplace community. I'm going to be traveling some, so that'll probably take the next month to accomplish that. In 6 months, I'd like to be developing a core of leaders and help them to begin to put together their own plans for touching different offices or businesses throughout the city. In 3 years, I would hope that we would have enough momentum going here in the city that we would begin to expand out beyond Calgary to other cities across Canada. Who knows where God might take that, to perhaps other places in the world as well. You never know. On the personal goal side, I need to, as we put together a plan, we need to make sure that we have our materials and everything else in place. Probably going to be doing a bit of work on cleaning up some of the materials and developing them in a little better form. But then as we work with the core leaders, we need to form a plan, develop the leaders to equip business leaders. So there will be some equipping there that will definitely need to take place. And within 3 years, to send out leaders to start life groups in other cities. So so that's kind of what I felt that God was putting on my heart to do over the next while here. Okay, let's move along, because we don't want to take a whole lot of time on any of these, but planning is a step four. Jim, do you want to just read that again down to where we answer the question?
Planning. To merely dream and have no plan is wishful thinking. People don't fail because they plan to fail. They fail because they fail to plan. Planning is vital to accomplishment, and a destination and a timetable are essential ingredients in the process. It is hard to plan a trip if you do not know where you want to go. That is why setting goals must precede planning. What did Nehemiah do when he got to Jerusalem?
What did he do?
Well, when he got to Jerusalem, he surveyed the walls and seen what needed to be done. And it was interesting. It was only Nehemiah who knew what he was planning at that time and what he was doing.
He certainly analyzed the conditions and did it secretly. It's interesting is that he didn't do the plan, didn't publish it in the newspaper and say, let's form a task force. And he was wise in how he did his planning.
I think there was a great deal of wisdom there, because when he finally went to the people and shared the plan with them, he had all of this. He had his homework done. He was very knowledgeable. He could talk about certain parts of the wall and the conditions they were in, and even though he hadn't been in the city probably for years, maybe ever, he was probably as well acquainted with the condition as any of the people he was talking to who were living there. So, he was very wise in that. So what do you need to do to reach your goals? There's three steps and a date for their completion. To accomplish my life group goals, I plan to. How would you answer those?
Well, I've started to meet with my apprentice weekly on Fridays. Brian is his name, and that was my first goal in terms of helping the group and accomplishing the overall purpose of training and multiplication. I will this month, by the end of February, I want to really see within the group place the vision of outreach. We have a conference, and I'm in second week of February on reaching out, and I want to invite them to that. And then I want to also by the end of February have in place the beginnings of the one-on-one training that goes alongside as part of the life group. Then on personal goals, I discussed with a pastor friend who is a mentor some of my leadership issues and asking for his help. I did that yesterday. And then I am going to a conference on next week in Michigan, and that's dealing with some of the trends that are happening in the church, just trying to understand this change issue and what leadership means. And then I've proposed for the next 6 months to spend one day a week in seeking God, in fasting. It's not necessarily praying all week, but praying all day, but it's at least fasting one meal and using that as a plan to seek his guidance for some of these things I'm asking him for.
By February, I want our life group to fully understand the win component of life group, and then by May, to see and help each member to be active in that win component. But then by October 2009, I would like to have developed three reproducing apprentices.
All right. Well, it's good to see these plans starting to take some shape here. And that's really what I believe this exercise is about, is to not just talk and around in circles, but to actually get down to say, okay, what am I going to do? What steps do I need to take? And I've got a number of steps here as well, but let's move on. Because I think we want to keep moving along in this session. Step five, action. All of your dreams, goals, and plans may vaporize unless there is resulting action. what you must decide is, are you serious enough about your desires to take action? How did the people respond when Nehemiah shared the plan with them? Now, he had done his homework. He put together a plan. He basically said, this is this, this, and this is what needs to happen. How did they respond when they heard what he had to share with them?
Yeah, it was, well, he invited them to come, let us build, and that they saw that the hand of God was upon him. And so they echoed back the vision that he proposed. Let us arise and build. They set their hands to do this good work. And so it was like he had prepared the soil, got everything ready, and then planted the seed, and he just started to grow right away.
You know, I think the real key here in what he shared was that they were able to see how the hand of God was upon him. He shared that. He made it very clear. I'm sure he told them about how that he had fasted and prayed and wept. And yet, when he went to the king, the king basically opened the door, as you said earlier, Jim. And I'm sure that he saw that as the hand of God on his effort. So that would give the people a great deal of confidence as well, wouldn't it? Anything else? Ron, any other thoughts?
Similar. And I think, that, you know, like you said, the key was Nehemiah sharing how kind God had been, how kind the king had been. And as he shared his plan, and the people... They immediately proceeded to help them.
All right. And if we are serious about the plans that God is putting on our hearts for our group, we need to involve people as well. You don't need to name off the list of people there. I've got a list. I've got six different individuals that I need to talk to about this, what I believe God's calling me to do. And it says your will, you need their involvement. Well, it's pretty obvious that if someone once said, if the task is something you feel that you can do all by yourself, then it's not God-sized. It's not something that is really big enough to probably waste your time on. If it's something that you're going to need the involvement of a lot of people, then it's definitely a worthwhile project. So we're going to need the involvement of people. What will they need to do?
Well, I know part of it is being open. I want to be open to learn, and I want to ask for help, and I want to share the risk. So it, you know, to me, one of these values I want to bring across what I'm doing is we share the risk and the reward. It's not just people show up. So I really want to recruit them to that idea.
Well, a lot of what I... One of the words that the thread that runs through my goals is reproduction and sharing the gospel. And these people that we talk of, they need to also reproduce, and they need to be reaching their sphere of influence. So they need to become involved.
As you follow on the story, you realize that the people got very involved in giving leadership. Whole family groups got together and built the walls next to their house and so on. And so they had to catch the vision. They had to own the vision to rebuild the walls. And it would appear that they did accomplish that, or he did accomplish that in sharing that vision with them to where they owned it. But then the next step here, step six, is belief. Now, this may strike you as a little bit an unusual way of looking at it. I gained this insight from Richard Gaylord Briley, who we quote here just on the next page. But I thought it was a very interesting perspective and one that I believe is very true. Jim, do you want to just read that? We'll read it right down to the end of those quotes on the next page.
Starting at step six or starting at the quote?
Step six.
Belief has to precede and accompany action. The most difficult part of succeeding is in believing that you can and that you have God's permission and the approval of others to do so. Step two to five in the achievement process are logical, and we can cope with them with our intellect. But belief is allied with our emotions. It is human nature to cling to what can be explained. We are uncomfortable in the presence of uncertainty. If, however, we don't believe we can do something, our lack of belief causes us not to work hard at it, and this lack of work actually seals our fate. We are frequently our own worst enemy. We often resort to working hard at only that which we know and are comfortable with. This usually does not result in supernatural achievements. Dreaming God's dream is stimulating and exciting. It gives birth to goals and plans for making those dreams come true. Action, however, never occurs until we believe by God's enabling we can do it. Belief, giving ourselves permission, is the catalyst for action. Permission is an eaglet peering over its nest rim one last time, casting off timidity, ready at last to trust God's invisible solid air and its own untried wings to sustain a soaring new life, one to be lived ever after between heaven and earth. Those who hope in the Lord will soar on wings like eagles. Isaiah 40:31.
Okay, very, very important concept. I find in my own experience as I look back over the years, but also in many other people, that they know what they should do, but they just don't feel, well, you know, who am I? How can God use me? Or there's so many other people could do it better. And, you know, it goes on and on. And it really comes down to this issue of believing that God has given you permission to go ahead and do this. And if God has given you permission, and just like the king giving Nehemiah permission, and as well as letters of authority to go and deal with those who would oppose him, God has given us permission, and he has sent us out with a mandate, the Great Commission, many other mandates as well, to go and do. And so we need to be bold in our taking steps of action so that we are actually accomplishing the things that we're called to do. You're going to meet with opposition, though, and so consider the following verses and answer both A and B for each. What strategies did their enemies use to try to stop the work of rebuilding Jerusalem, for A in each case, and then B, how did Nehemiah respond? Let's take turns sharing A and B for each of these. I'll do the first one here. Chapter 2, verse 19, they mocked, ridiculed, and accused them, basically trying to discourage them by ridiculing the work that they were doing. How did they respond? Well, Nehemiah came back with, the God of heaven will give us success. So he didn't say, hey, we're big, strong boys now, we can do this. He simply said, God will give us success. Okay, does somebody want to take the next one?
Well, those that the enemy decided to stir up trouble and fight against the workers, and how they responded is they continued to pray, and they established guards.
And then in the next one, it says something about the fifth time they contacted him. So there was just this never-ending attack, accusing him of rebellion, and that he wanted to be king, and such lies and false accusations. He identified the potential for discouragement and saw where it could affect the people, and then he prayed for strength, and God counteracting that.
Okay, so I think it's very important that he really sought the Lord on this and just prayed that God would give them the strength, because they could see what they're up against in each of these cases here. And in chapter 6, verse 10, it says that they tried to get Nehemiah to hide, to protect himself in the temple. And he responded to that by he saw the trap that they were setting for him, and he refused to save himself. And I think that that's a key factor in giving leadership, and as we lead our groups, that we need to recognize that Satan is going to try to trick us into an easy way that will be comfortable and easy for us, even as leaders, but we need to be careful that we don't try to save ourselves, but that we are willing to sacrifice ourselves, if need be, for the sake of those that we're serving. And Nehemiah was willing to do that. So why did Nehemiah keep working? How did you answer that?
Well, God had given him a task, and Nehemiah had confidence that God would accomplish that task.
He also was excellent in teamwork, and so that he shared the burden and weight of it, and I'm sure that provided motivation and accompanying strength.
And I put down that he believed he had God's permission and the king's approval to do what he was doing. And so he didn't need the approval of the enemy. He didn't need the encouragement of the enemy. Even with all of the opposition, he was able to keep going. And I believe that that was also what motivated the people that were with him, because they saw his confidence in God and his confidence to do the task that he believed, and he was encouraging them to believe God had given them. Step 7 is work. Desire may be the greatest motivator, but work brings the realization. Hard work makes dreams materialize. Whatever your goals, work will win when wishing won't. Commitment and persistence are traits of the Christian character. Effective leaders don't quit. They are individuals who got up one more time than they fell down. And we know if you've been a leader any length of time, you're going to fall down occasionally. But real leaders are leaders who get up again and again and again. They just keep going. You can't. You just can't stop them because they are so committed to what they believe God's given them. So, besides the above examples of Nehemiah's determination, how did the people demonstrate their commitment?
Well, they were really willing to do double duty, half worked and half guarded, and even those who worked carried their weapons with them. And that was interesting because it's. It's like they were willing to give up efficiency here. It would have been more efficient if they all had worked. But it does remind me of sort of prayer, how sometimes prayer doesn't seem to accomplish the work. It takes time from doing in order to pray, but that prayer provides protection and support. And so you just see their commitment to it, the way they did it.
Ron, do you have any thoughts on that?
My thoughts were similar to Jim's. They kept to the task. They were aware of the dangers, but they were confident in Nehemiah's plan. And that was also key.
All right, and I'm sure in light of what we just discussed about Nehemiah, he didn't quit. He just kept on going, and I'm sure that they followed that example that they saw in him. But what were the results of their work then? That's, to me, is very, very exciting. Some of the most exciting verses in the Bible, I think, when you consider what was being attempted here. Chapter 6, verse 15 and also 16. How did you answer that?
Well, what's amazing is the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. And for verse 16, the enemy then realized that the Lord had helped them.
Okay, so it became very obvious, I'm sure to them, but also to the enemies, the nations around, all had to admit that this work had been done by God. And that really is ultimately what we want our lives to accomplish, is that it doesn't point people's fingers to us as leaders and say, wow, what a great leader he is, but rather to realize that what we have seen accomplished has been the work of our God. So are you accomplishing all that God would have you do, or do you need to change? If you don't change direction, you'll end up where you are headed. A very, very profound statement there. And another way of putting that is that if you continue doing next year what you did this year, you'll have the same results next year that you had this year. And do we want those results to change? Then we need to step out, take action, and do what needs to be done. Now, the rest of this lesson is basically a self-evaluation to develop the commitment and persistence for action you will need to. We'll need, rather, a definite purpose backed by a burning desire for its fulfillment, a definite plan expressed in continuous action, a mind closed tightly against all negative and discouraging influences, a friendly alliance with one or more persons who will encourage you to follow through with both plans and action. And so, as you consider your future and the future of your life group, circle the next step that you need to take to move you forward. What did you circle there?
Well, this is a type of thing where it seems that we're not at zero and just starting. We're already in process. So in a sense, I think that the whole process needs reinforcing. I'd have to say I circled them all because of I need to work on them all to some degree, but I can't just say that's one more than another.
Well, I'm at the point of action and work.
Well, I'm just getting started with this marketplace concept, and you know, we're still very much in the planning stage, but I need to take action even in pursuing the plan. So that's where I circle those two. So what do you need to do to accomplish the steps you circled above? Well, sounds, Jim, like you've got a lot of work to do there.
Well, I've got those goals that with the dates on them, and that's really how I've broken it down.
For me, it's pray and take action.
Okay. I put down make plans and begin. Pray and believe God will raise up the right people to begin with. So that's where we're at. We're all at different stages, and it's exciting to see how that God is working and speaking to each of us. But just to sum it up here, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James 2, verse 17. So let's just thank God for the opportunities we have, and continue to trust Him for the work that He wants to do in our lives and in our groups. Let's go back quickly to the start of this lesson. And on page 16, or you scroll up to right up near the beginning of the lesson, and just for the report on your life group goals, anything to report there, numbers of people, anything changed from last time? Normally we meet as a group once a month, and there may be more to report. What we're doing online here is every week, so it may not have quite so much opportunity to report new information. But anything to report there?
Well, I did send you a little email update there, Al, with some of the names and specific numbers. So we had a new person come, actually pick up from an earlier Alpha course, and scheduling the regular meeting with my apprentice. So that is... you know, we started to meet last week, but it's getting a little more formalized, and we've got a plan of what we're working on.
Okay, that's excellent. Very good. Ron?
Well, it's only been a week, as you say, in this online training, but one thing I noticed interesting last night and mentioned it to the group, I said, do you realize that more than half of you here, and we're not part of our greater church body a year ago, so it's very interesting, yeah, these people are being connected through the life group and are staying with us. So it just speaks to that importance of relationship and growing together.
All right, that is exciting, and praise God for that. That's wonderful. Okay, well, I think we'll just close in a time of prayer. We will meet on Friday next week, and hopefully that works for everyone. But we will we'll talk to you next time. Normally, as I, for those that are listening to this, we a group like this would meet once a month, and or approximately once a month. And I think you'll find that that will be a timely way to do it. We're trying to get this online for you, and so we're meeting on a more regular basis. Anyway, Ron, maybe you could close our time in a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had for this past time, a little while, to talk together. Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence and the courage and the drive of the Nehemiah to accomplish the task that you have given to us. Lord, help us to realize that the dreams that we dream are your dreams. And if we're to know that, Father, that we need to be in a close walk with you, and so we ask that you would encourage and help us to do that. I pray for each one of the life groups represented here today in this session. Lord, I pray for miracles to happen within these life groups. As the temple walls were built in 52 days, as the enemies realized that God was doing the work, Lord, I pray that we would see similar things here as well. Thank you for this time. We pray your blessing upon Dave. Once again, asking that he would be cured of this headache which he has this morning. And thank you most of all for the salvation which we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. And I just wanted to add, Al, there is, I put on the screen the homework for session 4 for those who are listening online so that they can do that ahead of time. We recommend, those who are listening, to print out each chapter so you can follow along and actually write in and prepare ahead of time the notes before you listen to the next recording.
Good point. I meant to mention that and didn't, but thank you for that. So would the checkout for Lesson 4 actually, should it be included with Lesson 3 when we do it online? Would that be a good plan?
Well, it could, yeah. You know, as long as we've done today, we post it up for those who are listening, and so they can be sure that they're, each one, we can be sure we're prepared when they go into the next lesson.